Okay, y'all, and as you are seated, we're going to be looking at that psalm that was read earlier for us. So that's Psalm 32, and it's easy to turn to in the Bibles that are in your seats this morning because it's on page 432. So Psalm 32, if you brought your own Bible, if you are using one of the ones that are in the chairs around you, that's on page 432. Let's pray as you turn to that now. Father, thank you so much for the privilege to be together and, more importantly, as gathered people to worship you. Please come during this time and help us, lead us, guide us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, y'all, so if you're here for the first time this morning, and I know some of you are, I've seen a few of you, this is our third week in a shorter series that we're in this summer in the Psalms. And every week, we're looking at a different one, and we're trying to get a sense of what is so powerful about this book for us as readers. From the beginning, one of the things that we've pointed out is that one of the most helpful things about the Psalms is that they recognize the breadth of the things that we feel, the breadth of human emotions, and they can help us at times identify what's going on in us, pinpoint that at times, sometimes express it. And today, we're going to see that the Psalms are really important in helping us process one of the complex, or I should say most complex and most significant emotions that any of us can experience, and that's our guilt. Our guilt and our shame. Now, I think it's fair to say guilt's a pretty complicated thing, isn't it? Because on one hand, there are ways in which we want people to feel guilty. And if that sounds strange, just hear me out for a second. For those of us that are raising kids, one of the things that we try to teach them is that there are certain times where they should feel guilty, even if they don't feel it, because they've done something wrong. So if you're a parent and you've got a little girl or a little boy that randomly punches one of the kids at school, hey, you want them to know this is something that you should feel guilty about. And if they don't, what do? We pull them aside and we try to explain to them as to why they should feel guilty. Because this guilt is a completely appropriate response to their doing something that they know they shouldn't do. So in certain situations, we want them to feel guilty. We know we should feel guilty. At the same time, when it comes to our kids, we also want them to feel free from their guilt. So as we're raising them, or for those of you who are helping raise grandkids in the room, when they've made a mistake, and then when we can sense that they've experienced a sort of remorse for it, when they have expressed that through an apology, when they've tried to do everything that they can do to make it right, we want them to know how to move on from their guilt. Don't we? I mean, once they've done those things, we want them to know this is not their identity. These things, or this thing that they've done as a kid, this does not have to define you. We want these things for our kids, and we want them to know these because the reality of being a human being, that we know as we go through life, we are people that make mistakes. And we want them to know how to navigate these sort of situations in a healthy way and ultimately how to handle the inevitable feelings of regret and guilt that can come along with them. Now, here's how this relates to what we're looking at today. We are transitioning now in this series from having looked at one type of psalm to looking at another type. So if you've been with us so far in this series, you know that we have been looking at what we have called hymns. We're now going to be looking for the next 2 weeks at what we call laments. And we've said it in very general terms, laments are the psalms that are expressed as we're reading about people who are in situations where life's not going well. I mean, this is, a vast oversimplification. But if hymns are the ones that are read when life's going well, the laments are the ones where it's not. And sometimes as we're reading these, we know that life's not going well because of things that are completely beyond people's control. So it's not going well because of things that are happening or have happened to them. Then there are the other times when we read where life's not going well, and this is particularly because things that the authors have done, things that are within their control, and that's the case here for David in Psalm 32. So there are some that would argue that Psalm 32 is maybe a psalm of thanksgiving. That's the next kind that we're going to think about in a couple weeks or finish up in our last 2 weeks. Most have agreed that Psalm 32 is what we could call a penitential psalm. So this is one of those where we're reading about someone that is giving us a window into their regret when they've done something that they know they shouldn't. And in this psalm, we should point out, this is not one of the ones where we know exactly why this is being expressed. Though, if you know much about David's life, and if you're listening at all to that reading from 2 Samuel this morning, you know he had some things to feel guilty about. So there was the fact that he had committed, he had had the affair here with Bathsheba, and then tried to cover it up when he couldn't cover it up, murdered her husband. We can imagine other things that could be added to this. So we don't know exactly which event is precipitating this. We do know that David has much to teach us about the experiences of guilt and shame. And here in Psalm 32, in the same way that we try to teach our own kids or the kids that are around us that we're responsible for lessons about these things, David has a very important lesson for us as readers of this psalm, and that's this. When it comes to these sorts of experiences, there is only one thing that we can do before God, and that's confessing our sins. Confession. We've got to confess our sin because, one, it's the right thing to do. Two, we've got to confess it because it is the only way to be freed from our guilt. And as we're going to see, to move on. David's going to show us as we get into this, look, if you want to understand the power of this thing that is confession in the life of God's people, you've got to know three things. Okay, one, we're going to see it is harder than we can imagine. And then paradoxically, number two, he's going to show us it's actually easier than we can imagine. And then three, he's going to say, because this is true, especially because it's so easy, number three, just do it. Just do it. Confess your sin. So he's honest. It's really hard, but he's insightful. Okay? Couldn't be more easy. And with those things being the case, do it now. Run. Don't walk. Do it now. You want to know the secret to processing your feelings of guilt and shame? He says, remember these things. So let's unpack those for the next couple minutes now as we look at these three that he encourages us towards. Number one, David reminds us something that most of us know by experience, that when it comes to this thing, this experience that is confessing our sin, in a lot of cases, it is way harder than we can imagine. Now, as we start to get into the passage here, notice before we get into that, the opening statement that David makes about this psalm in verse 1 makes this comment. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. So notice, he starts out saying, look, y'all, there is a kind of person that's blessed by God. And note, it is not the perfect person. It is not the person that has never made a mistake, but it is the person who's ultimately been forgiven. Their sin is covered. And this is this claim that we should see as hanging over a banner over the whole psalm as we journey through this together. He's trying to remind us, hey, y'all, it is a great thing to be forgiven by God. It's a great thing. But how is this forgiveness from God received from him? We're gonna see it's the result of confession. Because David's talking about his own experience here. He's gonna show us now what his own experience has been like. So why is it such a good thing? Why is blessed that man or that woman, we could add. Listen to what he says his experience was like until he had gotten that point. So now look at verse 3, if you have it by. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Look again at the beginning of that verse. When I kept silent. So as David starts out talking about this in his own experience of going before God and being honest, he starts acting the way most of us naturally respond when we wrong someone that we've been in a relationship with. And that is, what do? We disengage, don't we? We turn away. Okay, we avoid them. If we have to be in the same place, what do? We avoid eye contact. We watch TV. We pretend we're busy. We do anything we can do but to engage. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, chances are at some point, you know not just what this is like with a friend of yours or for those of us who maybe are married. You know what this is like with your spouse. It's very likely that you've experienced this in your relationship with God. So you have done something. You've made some sort of a mistake and you felt guilty. And then because of your guilt, because your experience of that, you avoided God. I know I have done this. I would imagine most of us in this room have experienced this. Why do we respond this way? Why do we avoid him like that? Why do we avoid these people? And again, to go back to them for a second, sometimes when it comes to that thing that we've done, isn't it true? We are so ashamed that the idea of looking that person in the eye or the idea of acknowledging that before God is just more than we can bear. We are already embarrassed by what we've done. And the idea of having to engage with the person that we've wronged and acknowledge this with them, we just can't go there. We can't stomach it. It's more than we can handle. Sometimes it's that. Sometimes it's a matter of pride. And we don't see David lean on that explicitly in this psalm, but we can imagine that as a man who had had this sort of fall, he felt some degree of shame. And he was a man that was picked by God out of seemingly nowhere, set apart, made king of Israel. And then he knew, look at what he'd done. Some of us have issues with pride. I hope I'm not the only one. Some of us don't like to admit that we're wrong. We don't want to admit that to other people. We don't definitely like to admit it to ourselves. We don't like to admit it to God. And depending on the situation, isn't it true? Depending on what we have done, sometimes the act and the experience of confession is just excruciating. But here's the important thing. Think about your own experience, and then let's look at what David's showing us. Think about what it's like when we avoid it. Think about the cost of that. Listen to what David says in his own experience in 3 and 4. Again, starting in verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Well, there's a line we can definitely relate to today, isn't there? Strength dried up. Sometimes, like our stress, our guilt is so weighty that this goes from being a thing that we experience emotionally, now we're experiencing it physically. You ever had that experience? I mean, we're reading about this with David here. He's overwhelmed. He's distraught. He's talking about his groaning all day long. He's having this visceral reaction. He's experiencing this physically. Have you ever had an experience where maybe, again, you've done something and now you feel the regret and now you're disengaged spiritually and it's starting to take a toll on you? You don't want to be around your Christian friends. You don't want to be around any of your friends. You're discouraged. Maybe you've been in a situation so much where with what you did, you're now depressed and maybe even the guilt has come. And it just feels like the guilt is this cloud that is hanging over our head, and it refuses to go anywhere, and it is there for days or weeks, months at a time, even longer. Sometimes David shows us the cost of not confessing our sin can feel as weighty as that. It's almost unbearable. So that's the first thing that he's wanting to highlight for us as we walk through this together. Okay, confessing our sin can be really hard. It's hard just to get to that point. It can also be costly and hard when we know that we're avoiding it. And still, as hard as it can be to confess our sin, he reminds us, and again, paradoxically, number two, it's harder than we can imagine, and it's easier than we can imagine. It's easy. So for the person that has made these kind of mistakes, and I think most of us in that room can relate to that, David says, when it comes to this process itself of confession, it is not complicated. It's not rocket science. We confess and God forgives. It's that easy. We confess, God forgives. So listen to what David says in 5. If you have it in front of you, look at it. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So here's David, and he's going through everything that we've just been reading about. He finally, it seems, works up the courage in order to be honest with God. And when he is honest with God, what's God do? How's God respond? He does not respond the way that we respond to each other when we admit our mistakes to each other, does he? So he doesn't hold it out over David's head, reminding him of all the times that maybe David said he was never gonna do something like this again. And he doesn't put David maybe back on a 10-year plan to pay off his sin. He doesn't look at David and say, okay, David, I forgive you this time, but you know what, this time, it's going to cost you. And those are the things that we do to each other. What does God do? How does God respond when David confesses to him? He forgives him. He forgives him immediately. And he forgives him completely. David knows that. We could ask ourselves, how does he know that? Because David knew that the God of Israel was a God of mercy. He was a merciful God. I mean, we were singing about that earlier this morning. If you're someone that's with us on a regular basis, or if you grew up in our Anglican tradition, if you're with us during what we call our penitential seasons, and when we come to the Lord's table together, you know we have a prayer in our Book of Common Prayer called the Prayer for Humble Access. And do you remember what that reminds us about God's character? Remember, we remind ourselves in that moment who we are as we come to this table and who God is. Who are we? We're not worthy, God, so much as to gather up the crumbs from under your table. Who's God? But you are the same Lord whose character is always to have mercy. David knew that about God. He knew that the Lord, the God of Israel, was a God of mercy and steadfast love for his people. And then for us, we know, as people that are reading this psalm through the prism of Jesus, on this side of his death and his resurrection, as many times as God shows his mercy to his people in the Old Testament, all of this is pointing ahead to its fulfillment in the person of Jesus himself. You remember, we've seen that in this series so far. So we go somewhere like Luke's gospel and Luke chapter 24, verse 44, and he reminds the resurrected Jesus to the disciples, look, all these things in the scriptures, including the Psalms, these have all been pointing towards me. They all find their fulfillment in me. And as many times as you knew about God's mercy then, all this was ultimately pointing to the greatest demonstration of God's mercy that's ever been seen, that happened 2,000 years ago, as he gave his life on the cross for those who would trust in him. so that when we express our faith in him, okay, when we confess our sins, when we confess that Jesus is Lord, like David, we know we've been forgiven and forgiven immediately, forgiven completely, because he's a God of mercy. Now, I don't know your story. I know my story. And depending on our own stories, getting up to that point where we're willing to make that sort of a confession, that might be just about the hardest thing that we've ever done in our life. And still, if you've ever gotten to that point and you've been able to move through and move forward, trusting in the Lord Jesus and following him, you know it's also the easiest thing that you have ever done, because this is something, friends, that was done for us. He did all the work for us. So this thing that is confession, harder than we could ever imagine because of our sin, and simultaneously easier than we could ever imagine because of his grace. And then finally, verses 1-5 have all been leading us up to this point where David seems to say, in effect, look, based on everything that I have been showing you, and especially what we've just seen about this mercy and grace, just do it. Do it. Don't wait, but do it. Look at verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. David's not here talking about the prayers of just perfect people. And what I mean by that is, David's not saying or not talking about people that were morally perfect. These were people that were willing to offer up their prayer to God. Okay, they were godly people because they were willing to acknowledge their own flaws and their brokenness before him. So we've got this positive example in verse 6. And then if you remember from the reading earlier, he then gives us a negative example in verse 9 with the animals. So verse 9, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit, bridle, or it will not stay near you. And what's going on there, we know the analogy that he's making, the illustration, horses, mules, these are animals that don't go where they're supposed to unless they are forced, unless they're guided by force. David says, don't be like that. You're not a barnyard animal. Okay, you're one of God's people. You know who he is. You know how forgiving he is. So don't wait when it comes to your sin. Go to him now. Confess it now. And then he makes what a few would maybe argue is the most powerful statement in the whole psalm when you get to verse 10. Gives us this encouragement or warning, depending on how you look at it. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. So it's like he says to us, look, you want to be like the wicked or the righteous? The wicked, we know, these are the ones that will not confess their sin. They refuse to do it. Okay, they, like David's writing about, they stay silent and they never speak, okay? And David says, look, you can be like that. You know there's gonna be some woes to that. And we've already gotten a taste of that from what he was sharing about earlier in his own experience. If you've, again, ever had that experience where you haven't been able to own up to something, you know what that's like. There are woes to not owning up to our stuff. So you can be like the wicked. He says, or we can be like the righteous. And again, this is not David saying, don't be like bad people, be like good people. Okay, this is David saying you can be like someone that stays silent, or you can be like someone who does own up to their stuff, does offer their prayer, does confess their sins, and is made righteous by God because they have been forgiven. That person has been made clean. And then to go back to verse 1, he says, that person is blessed. They're blessed. They have every reason to celebrate. Or as the way he finishes up at the end of the psalm, says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Think about that. What an end of the psalm. Confess your sin, okay? Don't run from it. Do it now, and then rejoice. You don't have to walk around carrying it. You can sing. You can dance because you are forgiven, woman. You are a forgiven man. You are a righteous man and woman. And so, we're going to wrap up what we've been looking at this morning by going back to the start just for a second. Remember, we started out as we were thinking about this psalm, just acknowledging one of the most helpful things about this book is the way that there is something all of us can relate to in this book, isn't there? And especially these feelings that he's writing about of guilt and shame. And David's equipping us as we walk this together. Do you see how he's done that as we've been looking at this? That as we can remember these things about just how much we needed God's forgiveness and just about just how ready he is to forgive us and how effective he is in doing that. Do you see what he's taught us about how we relate to our guilt? That if we can press into these things, and if we can own them, like if we can really walk in them, have you noticed the way that if we take them seriously, it protects us as for those of us who are Christians from going one of two ways with our guilt. Let me explain what I mean by that. When it comes to our guilt, a lot of us, not all of us, but a lot of us tend to do one of two things. Okay, for some of us, our challenge with guilt is just admitting it in the first place. We have a really hard time doing that. Why is that? And I can, again, to go back to what we were talking about earlier, that can be for different reasons. For some of us, it's pride. Okay, for some of us, it's fear. For some of us, with our pride, we do not want to admit that we're wrong, do we? So we were talking about earlier. Okay, we do not want to own up to our flaws. Maybe we were raised in an environment where we were taught you never do that. Now, if that's how we were taught, y'all, the Christian life's going to be really hard for us. Because you go to the Bible, and over again, we see these people set apart by God. And it's not like God looked at all the players in the field and looked and called out the perfect ones. He called out the flawed ones. Okay, think about the people that he sets apart for himself. Moses, who's a murderer. Rahab, a prostitute. You know, David, who we were thinking about earlier with that reading, he's a murderer and an adulterer, and God ultimately forgives him. He can still use David. Think about all the people that Jesus hung out with, the broken people. These are the people that nobody else wanted to hang out with, the people that other people saw as problem people, hard to love people. Jesus had no problem spending time with them. Think about the flaws of someone like Saul. I mean, golly, the church is built by someone who's going around at first when the church has just started putting Christians in jail. He's there at the feet of the cloaks of the people that are stoning Stephen, and he's offering his approval. God acknowledges through the scriptures, all of us are flawed. All of us. And in case we weren't convinced of that, I hope you had your ears open. We were reading that gospel passage and hearing Jesus talk about what is it ultimately that defiles a person before God. Did you hear that list? I mean, that was a heavy list, wasn't it? Remember all those things? I would imagine for most of us, there's at least one thing on that list that we know that we can identify with that we are guilty of us. All of us are flawed. And what at the same time this encourages us to do is remember, if God can use as flawed a person like David, again, a murderer and an adulterer, he can use us. He can get us prideful people to own up to our problems, our issues. So it helps those of us who are wrestling with pride. It helps those of us who struggle with fear when it comes to guilt. You know, for some of us, we might not never say it out loud, but when we have tried to conceive of who God is, we cannot help but think of a major figure in our life for whom guilt was a very complicated thing. And that might be a parent or a family member. It might be a teacher, might be some sort of a coach that we've had, maybe even a boss. more recently, depending on what we do. But for some of us, we have had people that if we ever made a mistake or if we ever admitted it to them, they would never let it go. And it was not safe to admit our weaknesses, because if we did that, what would they do? They would hold it against us. They would remind us of it at times. They would use it as leverage over us. And what David's trying to remind us in this psalm is, y'all, that is not what God is like. If that's who you imagine when you think of God and his readiness to forgive us, he is not like those people. He is a God that, again, forgives us immediately, completely. As it says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far as you separate our transgressions from us. That's how he relates to us. So both these things, our pride and our fear, God helps us get across the finish line with this thing that is confession. At the same time, he helps others of us, and that's people that don't struggle with pride as much or fear. It's people that have a hard time believing that we're actually forgiven. Can you relate to that at all? There are some of us, y'all, based on what is a part of our past, maybe things that we've done, maybe just things that we have thought, we believe in God's forgiveness intellectually, functionally. You know, if we were to have to compare our spiritual demeanor to one of the characters on Winnie the Pooh, we're Eeyore. We carry our guilt and we feel down. He's always down, giving himself a hard time. And for some of us, even though we've confessed our sin, and even though we say to ourselves we believe in a God of forgiveness and grace, we still beat ourselves up. Okay, whether the thing that we're thinking about from our past is from last week or 70 years ago, for some of us, it goes that long. And if that's you, you've got to remember the promise in the scriptures that when it comes to our sin, God doesn't just forgive, but as we've talked about here before, he forgets. He forgets. Remember those promises in the Old Testament when he says there's going to come a day when he will remember, he will forgive and remember our sins no more. I mean, for some of us, we have been involved with things where there are consequences, and the best that we can do is seek to rectify the situation. And other people around us might not forget, but God, if we've been honest with him, he forgets. Now, you see what's going on with both of those things when it comes to how we relate to our guilt. On one hand, when we see these things that we actually are, it makes the prideful people humble, and then it takes the people that are insecure, and it makes us confident. It does both those things for us. That's what knowing God's mercy does for us as people that we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. If we put our faith in Jesus, y'all, with all of our warts, with all of our issues, we know we are people that can be uniquely confident. Okay, and we can be uniquely humble. Now, that's what it does for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus. And let me just say this last comment. Of course, there may be some of us this morning, or I know a few folks that even listen to these things online. There may be some listening that haven't done that. And here's what we have to remember with that. If that's the case, if you're someone that has never done that, you can't remember a time when you have ever done that, your biggest problem is not insecurity. And it's not that you look down on yourself too much. Your greatest problem is your sin, according to Jesus. And that unless we put our faith in him and that he really was who he said he was, he really did die for our sins, really did rise from the grave, unless we do that, we're still, as Jesus says, in them. But if we trust him, if we put our faith in him, we know, like everyone else we've already talked about, he frees us. And he cleanses us. Now, you might hear that and say, well, I still don't know if I'm convinced that we're really all sinful. If you might be thinking, I need to give that more thought, or I want to, maybe this idea of putting my faith in Jesus Christ, that's something that I'm going to deal with later when I've got more time or when I really feel the need to. I just want to convince you, life's not guaranteed. And I think we all know this, but you could easily get on 280, okay, and be involved in an accident, an 18-wheeler that goes through a red light, and life's gone. It's one of the things that we're reminded in these roles that we have as pastors. Life is so fragile. You're walking with people for whom they're reminded life is fragile all the time. Don't wait. If you're in that situation, don't ignore David's call to call out to God and to offer your prayer to him at a time when he can be found. Y'all, he can be found right now. And so here's how I want to end. I'm going to close us with just a moment of silence. And I want to encourage you. On one hand, you might be someone that's already put your faith in Jesus. And let this moment just be a time of personal confession for you, in the sense that you can bring to mind anything that comes to mind, or maybe something that, frankly, you've never been able to muster up the courage to tell God. Raise that then. And then again, know that he has done what David has done. But David's attested to you. He has forgiven you. And then for anyone that maybe hasn't done that in any way yet, this would be the first time that you were confessing. Okay, acknowledge your need for him. Hey, don't leave today without doing that. And then if you do that, talk to someone. Talk to one of us. Talk to one of our leaders, a prayer team. Again, don't leave this property today without letting someone else know. And then we'll break for a moment and we'll have time together to confess corporately just a minute after that. So let me pray. Father, thank you that in your character, you're one that always has mercy for us. And we bring to mind now, Lord, the ways that we're conscious of our need for mercy. Maybe because of things that we've continued to wrestle with, maybe with the fact that we've never raised our need for you for the first time. Anything from your story that you have yet to acknowledge before him, do so now. Anything that you struggle to forget, raise it now. And if you're desiring to confess to him, maybe even for the first time, do so now. And as we close, Father, we acknowledge your greatness and your glory, and we praise and thank you that you are so good to us and so patient with us. Lord, we pray that you would please transform us, convict us of our freedom from these things, and help us to serve you in faithfulness and with great joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.